The first reading for this fifth Sunday of Easter comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The epistle is from 1 John chapter 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." John 15, 1 through 8. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 15 is in the middle of Jesus' valediction to his disciples. A valedictorian has come to mean the top of the class, but according to the etymology, a valedictorian is one who gives a farewell address, one who says goodbye. Jesus does the same. On the night he instituted the Lord's Supper, and on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus gives a farewell address. The first part, chapter 14, is full of wonderful comforts and promises. This chapter, chapter 15, is primarily an admonition. Jesus admonishes his disciples to continue and remain steadfast in his communion and in his word, which brings himself to them with all his power and life. If they follow this course, they shall bear good fruit to the glory of their heavenly Father. Therefore, we learn today that cleansed by the word, we bear the fruit of good works. First, we'll talk about how we are cleansed by the word. Second, we'll talk about how we abide in Christ, the true vine. And then we will talk about that we bear good fruit because we are connected to Christ. We are cleansed by the word. Jesus says to his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Jesus does not speak of good works apart from his own work of cleansing his people. You are already clean. This shows that this remaining with Christ is the result of not of human accomplishment or of power, but it is the work of Jesus himself. Christ spoke and they were cleansed. This is very comforting because it shows us that Christ acts first. We don't cleanse ourselves, he cleanses us. We don't graft ourselves onto the vine, he grafts us, the wild shoots, into his tree. And think of the way that Jesus cleanses us. Jesus doesn't use animal blood or the ashes of a red heifer like they did in the Old Testament. Jesus doesn't use super secret, super special relics. No, Jesus cleanses through his word. What I am doing right now cleanses you because I am speaking the word of Jesus. This means that the spoken word is something that we cannot ignore. The gospel cannot simply be read in the mind, but it should be read like the Ethiopian eunuch, out loud. It must be spoken. It must be preached. This is why the sermon is the highest thing that I do, and which every pastor does on a weekly basis. But the sermon is not the only means by which Jesus' word cleanses you. One definition of what we call the sacraments is the one that you learned in catechism class. Let the word be added to the element, and a sacrament results. This is why we often call the sacrament a visible word, because the actions are received by the eyes and is, as it were, a picture of the word. God moves our hearts through the word and through the actions at the same time so that we might believe and receive the faith. And what a wonderful promise this is. You don't have to go to the land of Israel to receive the faith. You don't need water from the Jordan River for your baptism to stick. No, the word of God makes tap water holy water. The word of God makes nearly tasteless bread and substandard wine into the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Location does not enhance or impede the cleansing. No, it is the word of God which cleanses you. It is as St. Paul so wonderfully says in Romans chapter 10. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because we are cleansed by the word, we abide in Christ the vine. Vines and vineyards, they're everywhere in the Bible. The importance of grapes cannot be overestimated to the people living in the land of Canaan. The climate and the soil were ideal for grape growing. Since much of the soil was rocky, too barren for sheep or for goats, great vineyards were established. And this was hard work. It took about 3 years for a vineyard to be established. Of all the agricultural pursuits of the Old Testament farmer, the vineyard required the most care and the most faithful oversight. The vine was the source of the vineyard's life. Firmly rooted in a hidden pocket of rich soil, the vine gave life to all of its many branches. So it is with us. Christ gives us life. We have no life in ourselves. If we are disconnected from the vine, we wither away and we die. And as the Bible says, we are burned. Just as the vine brings nutrients to the many and varied branches, so too does Christ give us our spiritual life and our vitality each and every day. This is important for us to think about. Since we are already cleansed by the word, we don't think about our connection to Christ. We might actually think about our connection to Christ in a rather ghostly or intellectual way. Oh, yes, yes, I assent to those biblical propositions. That's why we have country songs like, "If I Could Have a Beer with Jesus." The singer says he'll buy these really tall beers, put his whole paycheck into the jukebox, and hope and pray that Jesus could stay until they shut the whole place down. And I mean, really, that is a very, very sad song. Christians don't believe that. No, Jesus is connected to us in a bodily way. We do not deny that we are joined spiritually to Christ by true faith and in sincere love, but we do entirely deny that we have no kind of connection with him according to the flesh. Of course we do. We say that that thought that we are not connected bodily to Jesus, that's foreign to the sacred scriptures. Who has ever doubted that Christ is a vine in this way, that we are truly the branches, deriving life from him for ourselves. We are connected to Jesus bodily. We eat his body, we drink his blood. He and the Father dwell within us, and they make their abode in those who cling to his word. You see, wherever Jesus is, there he is as both God and man. The human nature of Jesus isn't just locked up in heaven somewhere. No, Jesus in his body is with you right now. He is near you in his flesh and blood. That's what we call the personal union. Jesus as a man is now everywhere because Jesus as God is now everywhere. Jesus as a man knows everything. Jesus as a man is almighty. I think that's a trade up than just simply drinking a beer with him. He is the vine. We are the branches. We bear good fruit because we are connected to Christ. Before we begin to keep the law and do good works, we must receive the promise that we are reconciled to God through Christ and that we have been connected as branches to the vine, which is Christ. Good works should and must be done. But we don't rely on good works to earn us grace. We do good works for God's sake and for God's praise. Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Without faith and without Christ, human nature and human power are too weak to do good works. That means we can't call upon God on our own. On our own, we don't have the patience to suffer or to love our neighbor. We don't have the power to be obedient or to avoid lust. Such beautiful, God-pleasing fruit cannot be produced without Christ's help. Jesus says it, "Without me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the negative side of this coin. But the positive side is found in Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God works in you. What a comforting verse this is to all Christians who think that they are bad Christians. What a beautiful verse for those who see a huge, smelly dumpster fire of their sins, and yet underneath all of that ash and all of that junk and all of that death, there is a tiny, flickering longing for God's grace and for eternal salvation. It is true, just as the Bible says, that a smoldering wick our Savior will not snuff out. Because he's the one who started that flame of faith in your heart. He continues to work in you despite your great weakness, because he wants you to be preserved until the end. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. All this is ask and you shall receive. If you are weak in faith, ask for divine instruction and for illumination. Pray for the Holy Spirit, because in another place in the scriptures, Jesus promises this: if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, this is going to take some time. You won't magically produce a huge cluster of grapes that needs to be carried by two guys, like the spies going into Canaan did. You're not going to be able to do that overnight. Vineyards took at least 3 years to be fruitful. And I don't mean this as a discouragement, I mean this as a comfort. Because it's so easy to be impatient and to look at our branches and then we see very, very little fruit, if at all. And yet, what does our text say? My Father is the vine dresser. God the Father cares for you. He loves you. And he's a farmer. He shows more care and faithfulness toward your soul than the best farmer in Canaan showed toward his vineyard. He will cut back your too luxuriant leaves so that Christ's life and vitality isn't wasted on pretty nothingness, but that all of that life that you receive goes into producing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Father is not just the vine dresser, but he is the watchman. He's the one who guards and protects his vineyard from the boar that would uproot that vineyard and from the wild beast which would devour it. Dear Christians, sanctification is a lifelong process. Sanctification means that you will be pruned by the Father in heaven. He's going to cut away from you that which is unnecessary and wasteful, and that's going to hurt. It takes a long time for fruit to develop and to ripen. But Jesus is patient. God the Father is patient. And that means that we can be patient too. We can be patient, and that also means that we are optimistic, that we are joyful, because it is God who works in us, and his life is our life. His vitality is our strength. Our Heavenly Father is patient and joyful and optimistic because he knows the outcome. And the outcome is this, that our good works are for his glory. Cleansed by the word, we bear the fruit of good works. We're cleansed by the word. We abide in Christ the vine. We bear good fruit because we are connected to Christ. These words do comfort us, but let these words also inspire us. Let these words drive us on to greater and greater good works, because we know and we are affirming today that it is God who works within us. Let us face the pruning of our Heavenly Father with patience and with thanksgiving. Even though it hurts, it's for our good and for his glory. Let us ever, ever come back to the word, since it is the word which cleanses us from all sin
and from all evil. This word is offered here every Sunday. This word is able to be read out loud in your homes and to your friends, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did. And this word is powerful, and it is salvific. God grant that his gospel, his word, may have free course, so that all might be cleansed and made members of the true vine, Jesus Christ. Amen.